The title of our study this morning is To Establish and to Encourage You. Now, like all companies that really want to grow and be able at the same time to give greater benefits to their employees, there was a 10-year-old corporation a few years ago that decided that they were going to begin to give their employees a retirement plan. Now, this pension plan required a contribution, a small one, from every employee that was part of this company. Now, it also required that 100% of every person in the corporation would participate for this to be able to work. And that's very often the case in these types of plans. It's interesting that every person in the company signed up, with the exception of just one guy, Sam. Sam looked at the plan, and he really didn't believe that for him personally it was going to pay off, and so he refused to sign up. He refused to join. Well, before long, all of Sam's fellow workers began to, you can imagine, encourage Sam to also sign up for the plan. And his boss brought him in, tried to encourage Sam to also participate so that all the employees could have this retirement plan. Well, finally, one morning, as Sam was still not convinced and he had refused to sign up for the retirement plan, the president of the corporation called Sam into his office. And he said, "Sam, have a seat. I need to talk to you for just a minute. Over here is a copy of the pension plan, and there's a pen. I want you to sign the paper, Sam, this morning, or you're fired, effective immediately." Sam picked up the pen. He signed the papers without hesitation. President looked at him in amazement and said, "Sam, I don't understand. You know, for so long you wouldn't sign this thing, and all of a sudden now you've just decided that you're going to participate and you've signed up." And he said, "Well, sir, nobody ever explained it to me so clearly before." The importance of having something explained to us clearly so that we get it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a little boot leather behind that explanation. That's not our intention here this morning at Calvary Chapel, but really to encourage you through the Scripture that there are many things of which you may not be aware of, or things that you are not really endeavoring to desire or chase after that the Lord wants to give you. I don't know how many of you know, but the Lord wants to reward you. He wants to give awesome and great things to you. He made the treasure of the universe so that He could give it to those freely, the ones that love Him. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, and in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4, Paul, as he often does, he thanks the Lord for you. And concerning the grace that God has given to you, that grace is what you stand on today, it's what saved you, and that you are enriched in everything. And that's God's desire this morning, that you would be enriched, particularly in the area of in spiritual growth. And also in all knowledge. He wants you to know that He has designed this wonderful plan of rewards for you. And that's an uncomfortable thing for us sometimes. We say, "Lord, it's enough that You've forgiven all of my sins and that You've given me eternal life. That is the treasure." And Jesus said, "Well, that's not what it's all about." In verse 7, He said, "So that you don't come up short in any of these gifts." In verse 8, that God wants to confirm you to the end. Isn't that good news? He wants to make sure that you are going to make it to the very end, and He's going to do everything possible to make sure you are sustained to the end. So that you may be blameless in the day that Jesus comes. Can you imagine people will look at you and say, "Well, there's Teddy McNabb. He's blameless before the Lord." What an awesome thing to know that no one can lay blame for any sin against you because Jesus has cleansed you. So that you might not come up short in any gift and so that you would be blameless. So Paul says this morning, "I want to carefully explain this to you about how to be established, about how the Lord wants to bless your life so that you are endeavoring to seek after this." Now, as Paul was writing the letter to the Thessalonians, he's very worried about believers that he's writing to. And we need to understand there are people just like us from all different kinds of life. And Paul is afraid that somehow they're going to miss out on this. So that's why he's writing this letter. He's also worried because he's heard that they've become very discouraged. And so this morning I want to share with you that I fear that also like Sam, this guy, the example in the corporation, that you may examine what the Lord has for you and see it not as important as it really is, and that you might miss out. And so I pray this morning that you will take it upon yourself to say, Lord, I want to seek after these things because you want to give them. I want to make it important in my life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus said that he's coming quickly. And when he does, what's he bringing with him? His reward. Now, that has a dual meaning. You're going to be coming with him when he returns to earth, and you are his reward. But in the literal Greek, it also means that he's got a reward with him that he's bringing back also to give to everyone according to what? Your work. And you're saying, well, Rob, we heard that we're saved by grace. God saved us because we believe that Jesus died for us. End of the story. That's true. But what a lot of us have missed out on is that there's a work that you can do for Jesus with the right attitude, the right heart, after you're saved, that he wants to bring this reward to give to you. Last week at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul spoke of the crown of rejoicing. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he said, what is our hope or our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It's you in the presence of the Lord. You see, he was talking about on that day when we meet Jesus in the air, we'll look around and see those that are gathered near us that we had a part in their salvation. Maybe you encouraged them or just shared Jesus with them. Perhaps you never led them to the Lord. You never prayed with them to receive Jesus, but you were a mouth to them. You spoke to them of the good things of Jesus. And now they're there because you opened your mouth and spoke. Well, you'll receive the crown of rejoicing. It's a literal crown, I believe. The reason we know that is you'll see in the text here this morning. In Revelation 4, verse 10, a text that we'll be looking at very soon in our study of Revelation, it says that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. Jesus is there. And we believe that the 24 elders represent the church already in heaven before chapter 6 comes along, the beginning of the tribulation period. And one of the evidences is they have already received their crowns, these rewards that Jesus is bringing and wants to give to you. Now, this morning, it may not have ever seemed important to you before. A crown, what's the big deal? Why is that important to me? But I want you to notice here it says, they cry out to the Lord, Jesus, you are worthy, O Lord. And when you see him on that day and you're there in his presence, you're going to want to fall at his feet and say, Lord, you are so awesome. You are so worthy that you have allowed me to be here. And you did this for me by giving your life. And so you are to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things by your will, and they exist because of that. And then it says that we're going to take those crowns and we're going to cast them before the Lord. We're going to say, Lord, this is great, these crowns that you've blessed me with, but Lord, you're the one that's worthy, not me. And so we'll take them and cast them before him. And imagine what it would feel like. Yes, you're saved, you're there in heaven, but you didn't take it to heart and live your life in such a way that you could earn these crowns, and you'll have nothing to cast before him. I think that there will be a great amount of regret that we didn't live that kind of life for the Lord, so we'd have it to give as we see others doing it. And that's one of the important things we want to talk about this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, the first crown that's mentioned in the scripture is the crown of righteousness. And this one is given to those who are looking forward to Jesus' rapture, in us out of the earth, if you will. The moment when we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, as the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. If that's the way you live your life, if you wake up every morning and say, the Lord could come for me today, and so I'm going to live like that today. If you have that expectation, then you'll receive this crown. It's as simple as that. The reason is that expectation will affect your life. There are a lot of things that you may put off that you will not put off if you live and you expect Jesus to come today. If you need to reconcile with somebody, you're going to be doing that. If you need to say, I love you to someone, you're going to be saying that. If you want to purify your life for Jesus, to please him, you're going to be doing that because you expect him. He may come for me today. The crown of righteousness. The second one there, the crown of glory, is given to the faithful shepherd. And I want you to understand this does not mean just pastors. Many of you have a heart for people that you want them to know Jesus' love. And you teach by your gentle spirit. You teach by words. You teach by example. And so any person that is a teacher of the Word of God by example or by precept, by speaking, then you can receive the crown of glory. If you teach the children in Sunday school and you think this is not an important ministry, Jesus has a crown of glory for you. The crown of life, Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of those things which you're about to suffer." And in this particular case, that church was about to be going through 10 periods of horrible emperors in Rome that were going to kill and put to death and persecute them. And so he said, if you'll endure this trial, if you'll hang in there, you'll receive the crown of life. That's not just a martyr's crown. I believe it's given to anybody who holds up under trial. If you've been through gut-wrenching, heart-breaking type of things in your life, and you've hung in there and trusted the Lord, even though it felt like you weren't going to make it, I think the crown of life will be given to you because you endured under those trials. The incorruptible crown is those that finish with Jesus. A lot of us are doing well with the Lord right now. And it's important to understand that it's not how well or how bad you're doing now, but that you make it until the end. And there's only one way that you're going to make it, and that's if we stick together. If we continue to come down here and study God's Word together, if we continue to love each other sincerely and pray for each other, and we do this until Jesus comes, that's the only way we're going to make it. And that's the reason he gave us each other, so we could make it. Then you'll receive the imperishable crown. The crown of rejoicing we just looked at, that's the soul winner's crown. This is not a person who simply is the one that prays with someone to ask Jesus into their life. It is a person who perhaps just planted the seed. You know, maybe somebody at work, you spoke a word to and you said, "Hey, I know that you're suffering or you're going through a tough time right now. I just want you to know that Jesus gave his life for you. And if you'd ever like to know more about his love, I'd be glad to tell you." And all of a sudden it opens up that hard-heartedness and it begins to break open and they have a desire to know the things of the Lord. And then somebody else tells them and somebody else, and pretty soon they're led to the Lord through prayer. Well, you are a workman, the scripture says. One plants the seed, one waters it a little bit, and eventually it comes to a harvest where they accept Jesus. These are all soul winners. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says that how many of us will appear before the judgment seat of Jesus? All of us. Everyone who has called on his name and says, "Jesus, you are Lord and Savior of my life," we're going to appear before a judgment seat. Make sure you understand that this is a bema in the Greek. The bema judgment seat is not a judgment for sin. Your judgment for sin, if you are in Christ today and you've confessed your sins to him and you know he's forgiven you, your judgment for sin was over 2,000 years ago. The day that Jesus died, every trace of wrong in your life that you've ever done or has been done to you does not exist forever. That's a fact. But here the bema seat is the type of judge's stand where a runner, remember Paul talks about runners a lot of times and finishing the race and stretching to reach that mark. You know how they stretch out to reach the tape. That is the judge's stand where they come by and they finish the race and they present a wreath to them as they hit, or a, you know, sometimes is the case, a medal. Well, you're going to receive a judgment based upon how you finished your race. That you were faithful to the end. You stayed in there. You wanted to quit sometimes. You were discouraged, but you didn't. And you trusted the Lord, and you hung in there with him, and you served him with sincerity. What you did, you tried to do for Jesus, for his glory. Not so that people would pat you on the back, That's a hard thing because we need acceptance and love from people. But in our heart, we know, Jesus, I'm doing this for you because you're worthy of this. And so you'll appear before that in every motivation, in every little tiny thing, even a cup of water that you gave to somebody who loves the Lord. He's going to remind you of that and he will reward it. Or he will look at it and say, that was for you, really. You know, you received the praise of men for that and you've got your reward. So there is no reward. The way that we know that is Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he said as a wise master builder that he was laying a foundation. Jesus is spoken of as the foundation stone that you're to build your life upon. If you try to build your life upon anything else, Jesus said it's like building it on sand. And there was a show last week on the Discovery Channel about some of the great pyramids. And one of the kings got in a hurry and he built a pyramid on a sand foundation. And when the Nile River rises every year and the winds blow, it receded the sand from under there and it had no foundation and this great structure began to fall. And so he went and he built it on a foundation of solid rock. And it survived for all these thousands of years. And Paul said, your foundation is that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And if you invite him to be Savior of your life and Lord of your life, then you're building your life on a foundation of solid rock. And then in verse 11 he says, no other foundation can you lay than that which is laid. That means no doctrine of good works. I'm a good person. I go to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad. No, the foundation is Jesus paid the price for you and you built your life upon that. And so you don't have to build any other foundation. And then you can build with gold, silver, precious stones. That first category, in the scripture, we discover that it's through right motivations, that you just do what you do for the Lord because you love him, not for what you can get out of it. Although I can tell you the benefits, the feeling that you get when you minister and love people is above anything that I've ever felt in my life. But if that's your motivation, what happens to gold or silver or precious stones when it goes into the fire? Well, some of the byproducts burn off, but it survives. And Jesus said, that's what he's going to do to your works. He'll put it into the fire and test it and see where the motivation was. And if it's pure, if it's like gold or silver or precious stones, when the fire's finished, it will be left and you'll receive a reward. The next category there in verse 12 is, if it's wood, hay, or straw, doesn't take a genius to figure out, that is motivation where I looked like I was doing it for the Lord, but it was really about me. I wanted to receive glory. I wanted people to praise me. And you know what happens to wood, hay, or straw when it goes into a fire. If you don't understand that, I'll take you to Hebrew and show you my house that used to be up there. It's consumed. So each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. And verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will receive a reward. Now notice verse 15, if your work is all burned up, you will suffer loss. But you will be saved. You cannot lose your salvation because you didn't serve the Lord and work for him. But I think that when those crowns are passed out and the rewards come, even though you'll be so thankful that, hey, at least I'm here, you're going to say, wow, if I had just lived my life for the Lord the way that he asked me to, I would have not only got the joy of doing that in my life, now he would be rewarding me. So I want to share with you, it may not seem important to you now, but then it will be the most important thing to you for all of eternity, whether you did or did not do it. If you're preoccupied in this life with the things of the world, you're most likely not be interested in this and not participate in it. Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians that we're studying this morning because he doesn't want you to miss out on one thing that Jesus has for you. How many of you this morning would say, Lord, I don't want to miss anything that you've planned for me? And so, Lord, if I have missed out on it today, I want you to quicken my heart. Some of you right now, you're feeling that. Wow. I had my priorities a little mixed up. But now I want to get back, Lord, on focus with you and start realizing that life is more than this job or this town or whatever it might be that's occupying your life. Unless you are established in your faith with Jesus, you'll also most likely not be very interested. And for the next part of our study this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be established in your faith. Now, a lot of times we think to ourselves, you know, I am not a talented person. I don't have anything to offer to the Lord. I am not bold to speak for Him. I don't have much money to help out. I have not any natural abilities. And you know what? If you're feeling like that this morning, you're in a category of people that God uses all the time. If you look at the life of Moses, how awesome is he as a servant. Moses told the Lord at the beginning, "You picked the wrong guy. I can't do anything for you, Lord. I don't even know how to talk. Lord, I stutter when I speak. You need to find, let my brother talk for you, Lord, because he talks pretty good." And it says that Moses was the most humble of any man on the earth. And because of that, he is called the friend of God. The humble and the broken spirit that says, "Lord, I'm nothing before you." That's the one that God really uses. Remember the widow that Jesus saw? That it says in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus was sitting there watching the people bring their offering and drop it into the offering thing. And he was not only watching them, but he was able to see in the heart and see the reason why they were doing it. And then he watched a widow come in and throw 2 pennies in. Depending on your translation, it can say a variety of different things for it, but really in the English, it's 2 pennies. And Jesus said, "Hey, did you see that? That lady gave more than anybody else because she gave everything she had. And she did it from the right reason, the right motivation." Well, some guy that's a lot smarter than me did the calculations on those 2 pennies. And he said if you had deposited those 2 cents in the First National Bank of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago at 4% semi-annually, the fund today would be a 48 with 20 zeros behind it. And I had to go to the internet website to find out how you describe that number, and it is 4,800,000,000,000 dollars. 2 cents. You think that today your 2 cents worth doesn't amount to anything, and Jesus said, even in earth standards at 4% semi-annually, here's how much it's worth. How much do you think it's worth to me in heaven? See, we have the whole wrong attitude about our 2 cents that we think we're doing for the Lord. It doesn't count, Lord. It doesn't matter for much. But it does. The reality is that these 2 pennies over 2,000 years earned a tremendous reward. But unless you've been established in your faith with Jesus, I fear that this priority, this thought, may not be forefront on your mind. So we begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. And Paul says, "When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." Paul's in Rome now. And so he sent a 17-year-old, Timothy, our brother and minister of God, who is a fellow laborer, back to them. And he says, "I did it to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith." That, and here's the reason why. You get an idea from the reason that Timothy went there, what was wrong in the church. That you would not be shaken in your afflictions. Ever been shaken in your afflictions? Everybody's shaking their head. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Check that out. Can you sense the pain that Paul is feeling? He can't go there. He sends Timothy there. And he knows that they're suffering and they're discouraged. When Paul first went there, in 3 weeks, check this out. In 3 weeks, he taught them every major doctrine of the Bible, this young church. And he wants to go back again because he knows that they are discouraged. They had heard about all the things that Paul is suffering through. It put Paul in prison. And because they're young Christians and not established, they had their hearts broken. Have you ever seen somebody that you love who loves the Lord suffer? And you know that it hurts in your heart. And you wonder, "Lord, where are you? What is faith all about, Lord? How come you're not helping my friend? Why are they suffering so much?" And they were probably saying, Lord, if Paul is your servant, if he really belongs to you, then why are you letting all of these things happen to him? And it was affecting their faith. And I think that some of you here this morning, you had your faith negatively impacted because you have suffered yourself and you've questioned whether God was really in this or he loves you or was going to take care of it. And if we don't understand how or why these things are this way, like these guys, we can become discouraged and pull back from Jesus. We can fall away. Now, we just finished Judges chapter 6 and 7 in the Old Testament. Some of you are coming out on the midweek study, and we're all being blessed by Gideon, his example. And I wanted to share with you a little bit of what we learned last Thursday here in Holbrook, Wednesday in Winslow. Gideon is living during a time when his nation has blown it, much like the United States. And God has allowed now the Midianites to come down and oppress them. And every time they go out to harvest their food or anything, it's stolen away from them. And so Gideon is a farm boy. He sits in a little recessed area of the hill and he throws the grain up into the air and the prevailing winds come and they blow the chaff off and the grain falls into a recessed area. That's called a threshing floor. At nighttime, he comes out and threshes the grain. During the day, he hides in a cave. Ever felt like that? Lord, I'm just going to hide out today. I don't want to be near you, Lord. Things are just not going too good in my life. And so the Lord comes to Gideon, and he calls him, and he says, Gideon, a mighty man of valor. And how many of you today, if you were suffering, some of you that are suffering, if the Lord would say to you, you're a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor, you'd say, not me, Lord. Don't you know what I'm going through today? I don't even have the courage, I think, to make it through myself. And how could that be true, Lord? How could I be a mighty man or woman of valor since all this stuff's happened to me? And you can see that example there in Judges 6, verses 12 through 14. Verse 13, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? But now the Lord has forsaken us. Ever thought that? I have in my life many times. I felt God just didn't care. Well, Gideon did not think he had anything to offer the Lord himself. Lord, you don't know when you call me a mighty man. You don't know who you're talking to. In Judges 6, verse 15, he says, How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Hey, Lord, you're blowing it, man. You picked the worst guy in the whole community, and you pick the weakest guy in the family to say this to. I am not mighty. Now I want you to notice when we have these kind of thoughts or attitudes, the Lord ignores that because he knows the truth about us. He said, you are a treasure in an earthen vessel. He knows that. He sees you for the way that you are going to be. And the Lord says in verse 16, Surely, Gideon, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, the Midianites, listen up, the Midianites are 135,000 vicious fighting soldiers. And Gideon has just been told by the Lord, Gideon, are going to defeat them. And so he says, gather your men together. And Gideon calls all the guys that are ready to go fight, the 135,000. And 32,000 of his own people come. And the Lord looks and he says, you got too many men, Gideon. He said, if you take 32,000 and you defeat the 135,000, you're going to think that you did it. You're going to take the credit for it. And sometimes when we're told, you know, real men don't cry. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. I mean, the going get tough, right? That's what we're told. And here this says, no, if you think that you're tough and that you can do it, you take the credit for it. I can't work in your situation. And so go tell those men to go down to the river, and all those that are afraid, just tell them, go ahead and go home. That's me, Lord. I don't want to fight 135,000 vicious fighting men. So 22,000 of them go home. Now he's only got 10,000. And the Lord says, no, Gideon, you still have too many guys. Go down to the river there and tell the men to kneel down and drink water from the stream. And all the ones that get down and lap it up like a dog, set those on one side. That's the category of polyagi in. And the other ones that scoop it up in their hands, put them in another category. Well, there was only 300 guys that lapped like a dog. The Lord says, that's the ones I want. Give me a break, Lord. You want these dog men to go fight 135,000? I want to go home. And the Lord said, 300, I know that that's a terrible advantage over the Midianites, but let's go anyway. And here's the important thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, it says that nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. How many do you need in your life to defeat your enemy that's in your life? One. The Lord Most High. If He's on your side, and He is, and you call on His name and you trust in Him, it doesn't matter if the enemy has trillions, they're going to lose. On the day that you descend out of heaven with a shout with the Lord as He comes back to the earth to set His kingdom up at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, a vast army will be gathered in this same valley of Jezreel where these Midianites are. And it says the Lord will just speak and they'll all be wiped out. And the blood will be to the depth of a horse's bridle, 200 miles long. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. So Gideon takes his 300 men. He's catching on because now he breaks the 300 into three groups of 100. And he gives each man a trumpet called in Israel a shofar, like a ram's horn, you know, one of those. They don't sound like a trumpet, but it's like a horn, okay? And they say, here's a clay pot, take this. Well, what is this for, Lord? You're going to haul water down to them, drown them? And then he says, and take a torch and wrap it in material and put it in the flammable solution and light that torch and then take it and put it down inside this clay pot. And he tells them, we're going down to the valley of Jezreel where the 135,000 are at 10 o'clock at night. The scripture says during the second watch of Israel. 10 o'clock at night, Lord, it's dark. How are we going to see? And the Lord says, when you can't see, I'll be your eyes. I'll take care of this for you. And so they will go and light the torch before they go in the valley and put it into the clay pot. And what happens is the torch, when it gets in there, for lack of oxygen, it smolders. The flame goes out. And it kind of just lays there and smolders. When Gideon gives the command, they're going to blow the horn and they're going to break the pots and shout, the sword of Gideon and of the Lord. Now, how many of you, if you heard that, and that's all that he gave you to go fight with, would say, I'll go. I don't think anybody would want to go. Now, as they break the earthen vessel, what happens? The oxygen hits the torch and it, poof, it lights again. And when they did all this, it says the enemy scattered in confusion. They began to kill themselves and they ran off. And when the Lord works in your situation, that's what the enemy will do. He will flee. He will destroy himself. Now here's the illustration the Holy Spirit taught us about that. You and I that know Jesus, the Bible says you are called an earthen vessel. We are the clay pots or the cracked pots, as I like to say that we are. Inside of us, what has Jesus put in this earthen vessel, this pot? His light. He wants His light to shine out, but so often we don't let it shine out. We're afraid or we feel inadequate. And so by being broken, when that vessel is broken, the light can escape and it can be seen. And we discovered that the illustration is that only by being broken, by having your earthen vessel cracked and broken open, can Jesus' light come out. This is what he's saying this morning. The believers in Thessalonica knew that Paul had been broken and they didn't understand that the Lord was working and this is how he releases his power and light. And this morning he wants to know that like Gideon, if you're suffering, if you're feeling broken, if you feel like you're not going to make it, that is a wonderful place to be because that's how the light can get out. There's no other way that God can let that light out unless he breaks you. And many of us have been broken. We know that. When we could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to encourage you, to establish you. Hey guys, don't be shaken because of the affliction. I am appointed to this. The neat thing about that is that God has appointed a certain amount of difficulty in your life. That He filters, He gauges and measures, knows how much is beneficial to let the light out, but how much is too much that would destroy you. And He will not let it go that far. In verse 2, Paul calls Timothy the diakonos in the Greek language, the servant. Literally, the diakonos is a person that waits on tables. And that's to be our attitude before Jesus and the people today. I'll never forget a few years back, I was saved at Calvary Chapel, West Covina by the Lord in 1975, and Raul Reese was the senior pastor there. There was about 400 young people going to a movie theater. That church is close to 20,000 now, and Raul has a worldwide ministry, and he's Dr. Raul Reese today. We went to the pastor's conference, and as they were bringing out the food, guess who had the waiter's uniform on and was serving the food? Pastor Raul. And he was doing that because he really is a servant. He's always been that. And I went and told him, and I said, you know, the Lord's let me be a pastor of two little churches in Arizona. And he set the tray down, and he said, you see, you just never know what the Lord might do. What a humble and a sweet man. He is a servant waiting tables on the Lord. Did you know this morning that the Lord wants you to be established? He wants you to be grounded in the Word of God as we are this morning, in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. And if you don't, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it till the end. There's two things about being established. Two things that I want to cover this morning. One is being holy. I want to ask for a show of hands. And the other is being sanctified. Now, you're probably saying, wow, those sound like big old religious terms. Being holy and sanctified. What does that mean? But they're not as complicated or as difficult as they sound. And unless you understand that holiness and sanctification is a process the Lord's working in you now, you're not going to be established. You'll not be able to endure trials and difficulties. You'll fall away. You'll not understand that suffering is appointed a certain amount in your life to let that light out. So first of all, holiness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, prophecy never came by the will of men, but who? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, who are these holy men? What holy men are they talking about? Moses? David? Right? The Holy Spirit moved and they wrote the Scripture? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you think that David was without sin? Remember David? Committed adultery, murdered his new wife's husband so that he could have her, and then lied about it, covered it up. So why does the Lord say these are holy men of God? How can they say that? Don't you know that David was a sinner? You remember I told you that when you go to the book of 2 Chronicles and you study it, it's the Holy Spirit's commentary on 1 and 2 Kings. In 1 and 2 Kings, you discover David the sinner. 1 and 2 Chronicles, the Holy Spirit comments on it. It never mentions David's sin anymore. Why is that? Because from the Holy Spirit's viewpoint, David has been cleansed from his sin. He's blameless now. So they were holy not because they were sinless, but because they are blameless. Understand the difference. There's no blame for their sin that could be attached to them. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, no matter how much you might have blown it in your life, there's no blame that will be attached to you. And according to that definition, you are holy men and women of God. You understand the difference? So now that you've understood that, it's important to understand that you are holy based upon the righteousness of Jesus. You didn't do anything to make yourself holy, and you will not do anything to keep yourself holy. If you stay in Christ and His righteousness you depend upon, then you remain holy. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said that you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You shall be perfect. How many of you have struggled with that verse before? Lord, it must be talking about somebody else because I can't be perfect. It's interesting here, the Greek word for perfect is teleos. And it doesn't mean sinless, it means to be complete to fit together, to finish something. It's the term that you would use to describe the mending of a broken bone or to order, arrange things in a proper way. You are to be perfect, teleos. Jesus said you are to be complete. You are to be fit together, mended, arranged in order properly. You thought it meant that you were without sin. And here's the thing. No place in your Bible does perfect ever mean sinless. No place. If you look at it in the original language, it never means without sin. It means what we just looked at here, teleos. So holiness is that process of belonging right now, presently, to Jesus. You are holy just as Moses, Abraham, and David are. And if you understand that, this will help to establish you today. Sanctification is a different thing. That's behavior. That's what you thought holiness was. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Jesus. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient and kind and gentle. Love does not keep a record of wrongs and all the different attributes. And you put Jesus' name there and you said, wow, Jesus, your name fits perfect there. And then you try to put your name in there and you can't make it past the first one. That process of being sanctified is becoming like those things. And you will become every one of them. But that process of sanctification happens over the entire course of your life as the Lord works through breaking you open so the light can come out. And it will not be completed till the day that Jesus comes for you. Did you understand that? If you're wanting to be perfect and desiring to be righteous, that's awesome. But don't take it past where you should be, where you condemn yourself when you fail, because Jesus is working in you and will not complete it until the day he comes for you. Also remember the difference between tests and trials. Now in the scripture, in the New Testament, tests and trials are the same thing. Think about this. When Satan tries to tempt you, whatever he tries to tempt you with, the Lord turns it around and uses it as a trial. He won't let you fall, but he will let you be tested so that you can see yourself and your weakness in the area that you need to pray and say, Lord, help me in this area. Whatever God brings as a test into your life, not so that he can know more about you, because he knows everything, but whatever test he brings so that you can see yourself, Satan will try to use it to tempt you. You see, that's why the words are interchangeable. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what? It's common to know. You know that the thing that you struggle with when you feel like you're all alone, it says everybody goes through that too. All of us experience that. That's why it's so important to share your struggles with people here in church, you know? To call them and say, hey, pray for me, man. I'm really struggling right now. I'm being tested. Pray that I'll have strength to make it. But notice it says in verse 13, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And this is a funny thing to me because I always scream as soon as it starts. Ow! The Lord says, man, you are such a wah baby. I just began. And he turns the heat up a little more and I'm dying. And the Lord's going, oh, come on. You're just a baby. And I think, I can't make it, Lord, but he knows, there's a gauge on that new preamp we put back there, and it's got a peak on it. And Bob says, hey, we're going past that mark there. And you have a gauge in you that the Lord knows when you're going to peak, and when you see everything from here to that peak, you can handle. But as soon as it goes up, we scream. And the Lord says, no, you can take a little more. Okay, stop there, that's it. That's red line. That's true. But notice, he will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. If you look around in the temptation or the trial, there'll be a way of escape. Sometimes it's just like Joseph, you just have to run. If you're in the middle of a situation and you're feeling like you're going to blow it, I'm going to just scream any minute, run out the door. Just run down the street. Run away from it. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation. How many of you, when they gave you your booklet, the day you got saved, that you read the part that said, in this world you will have tribulation? Wait a minute, what's this? I don't want this. I want all this stuff over here. the 2,000 years of good stuff that the Lord's making in heaven. I want that. Trouble? Give that to somebody else. But Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. The little stuff. So you don't have to worry and sweat the small things. Barry came in the other day and he's been putting the new doors in, and he dropped some of that expandable foam. If you've ever used that, you know how nasty it is. I don't think we'll get it all off till we get to heaven. But he dropped some on the carpet, and he was all bummed out about it. And I said, Barry, you're sweating the small things. And the Lord in his contract says, P.S., it's all little stuff. I have overcome the world. I said, Barry, are you having fun? He goes, yeah. And I said, well, then just keep doing it. Don't worry about it. It's not like you walked out there and went, you know, all over the place. The world's tribulation, it's important to understand, is not the tribulation that happens for 7 years. You've heard about that? Well, Christians are not immune from tribulation. We will go through the great tribulation. There's one big difference. The tribulation you suffer now is from the world that Jesus turns around and uses for good and for training. The tribulation that happens in those 7 years is the wrath of the Lamb. Do you think that Jesus would die and give his life for you and then he would put his wrath upon you? That makes zero sense. There's a difference between in the world you will have tribulation and the 7 year great tribulation when God pours his wrath out. It's totally inconsistent with his character. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may be able to see your face perfect, what is lacking in your faith. Today, your faith is growing. You're being more established as the word is being explained to you, and your heart's being quickened, and you're rejoicing that you're a part of this. You're becoming more perfect in your faith. Now, one of the marks that you'll notice here in a growing faith, a growing person in the Lord, is when you begin to develop a prayer life. Okay? Step one. Step two in that prayer life is that you stop praying just for you. You're still praying for yourself, but now you're praying for other people, interceding for them. And the rest of chapter 3 is Paul praying for the believers. You'll see that so often. Verse 11, now may God our Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways to you. See that? And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. See that? So that he may establish your hearts blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that he wants to see you. That's the way I want to see you today. That you would begin to just increase in your love for each other. Look around this room. There's a lot of people gone today, but these people that are here, you're going to live with forever. Might as well start practicing the love right now. Because that's all you're going to do forever. Is just love these people that you're here with. It's the lowest level of maturity when we start saying, you know what? I don't like this about that church, and I'm going to find another church. And we've had some people, not because of a doctrinal difficulty or because there's some rampant sin going on, they have left because they don't like this little thing that's happening in the church, some little way that they do ministry that's different, or they don't agree with a policy, which has nothing to do with the Bible. They've left over that. That's just wrong. It's the lowest level of maturity. We are called to be a family. And families do not quit each other. They bear with one another when they disagree. They pray for each other when there is strife. They don't quit each other. They don't give up. And so this is being established in the Lord. And I hope that you'll continue every Sunday, every midweek, to just continue to come and listen to the teaching of the Word, whoever's giving it, and say, Lord, establish me. Show me that I'm blameless, that I'm holy. Help me to endure until the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the awesomeness, the encouragement that's in your word. Lord, showing us the importance of living our life right now for Jesus. For checking our attitudes, Lord, about why we're serving the Lord. Why am I writing this check? Why am I teaching? Why am I praying? Why am I doing anything as I speak for you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give us pure motivations, that we do it just because you deserve that. The very best that we have to offer, that's what you deserve. Because, Lord, you gave your best for us. You gave up everything so that today we could stand here and have the privilege of giving some small thing back to you. And help us realize, Lord, that when you come, you're bringing your reward with us to give it to all those who have served you. And we pray that as it goes into the fire and we appear before the Bema Seat, that, Lord, it would be gold and silver and precious stones, that it would last. And so, Lord, help us to not be so preoccupied with just this life, but to make you first in everything. And then, Lord, we can really enjoy our life. We can look at the opportunities that you give us with joy, with thankfulness. We can look at the trials and the difficulty with hope, because we know it has a purpose, that you're in the middle of it, that it's measured for us, that you won't let it overcome us, that you're going to give us victory, that all we need is you. We don't need an army to win. We just need you. And Lord, help us to be steadfast and immovable in our love for each other today, to pour out our lives right here for the people that are here with us today, to pray for them, to love them, to stay in this little church and be steadfast and immovable. Lord, we just commit our lives to you today. Make us established in our faith. Make us blameless. Make us holy before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to stand.